So we have been going through a sermon series called Blanker in 2019, in which I didn't really plan out what was the next er. So last week we did Stronger, and I hadn't planned that. And this week we're doing Something Er, and I'll tell you in a minute what it is. But first I want to go through what we had covered last time. The definition that I gave Stronger was the ability to handle more with greater control. And, you know, William is stronger now because of his, I love that it was his perspective that he was fasting. I think that is awesome that he knew that this was something he was giving to the Lord, and the Lord has now given it back to him. So I think that's fantastic. The other thing was we diligently do things that the Lord has already given us the ability to do. There are things in our lives that God has given us strength to do to become stronger. We talked about the analogy of you don't just go into the gym with a goal of bench pressing 500 pounds and you start out by putting 500 pounds on the bar. It doesn't work that way. But you have the strength to do something now. And you do what you can now, and then God will fill in as you work and press into Him. And then the third point was more of a question. It says, I said, how will you position yourself to be used through your weakness? Because as we have learned and as we talked about more in depth last week, it is our weakness that God tends to show His strength. It's our weakness where when we don't have what we think that it takes to get to where we need to be, God fills in that gap. And we talked about that vision of when Gideon went with the army and the 300 men, and they had the torch in one hand, and they had a clay pot, and the clay pot had a torch within it, and then the trumpet. And when you break he made the command, and they would break the clay pots, and you just imagine that the fire would just go everywhere because the clay would shatter, and the fire within it would go and burst everywhere. And the picture of the pot was we are all earthen vessels. We are all that pot. And we think that in our strength we hold together. But it wasn't until the weakness was revealed. It wasn't until that pot actually moved out of the way that you could see the Spirit just come out within that pot. And that's kind of how we are. Is it's okay. We don't always have to hold together. We don't always have to have the strongest thing, that strongest bind. Because it's in our weakness that God can be shown as powerful. So one of the things that I want to ask and I want to talk through today is, who are we and why are we here? What is our purpose? Why are we here at all? Why are we here at CA? Why are we here on earth? And I want to read CA's vision statement, which is very, very critical to what God has called us to, right? So CA's vision statement is this: glorifying God by knowing Him, becoming like Him, and making Him known to others. See, becoming like Him is a process called sanctification. It's you're becoming more and more like God as you grow in Him. First, you have to have salvation, right? And then you get to know Him and you become more like Him as you press into Him. Or you could call it holier. So this week it is holier in 2019. And for those of you that think I can't spell, but I can spell holier. But when I post it, it will be holy-er with a Y. It's okay. Everyone will be all right. Holier in 2019. So 1 Peter 1 through 14. 1 Peter 1, starting in verse 14, it says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, also you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. We have this mandate from God to be holy as He is holy. How's everybody doing with that? If you think about how can I be holy as God is holy, in my own strength, it's impossible. No one can measure up to the holiness of God. It is impossible to measure up to the holiness of God. But there is a way. And one of the things I want to point out is, you know, in our vision statement, knowing him and becoming like him, just knowing him does not automatically make us like him, does it? We can see in Luke 20, and this is our main passage is going to be in Luke 21. But in Luke 20, before he gets there, before Luke actually gets to writing the part that we're going to be focusing on, he talks about in verse chapter 20, verse 45, it says, "And in the hearing of all the people, he said to his disciples," and in the context of this, they're in the temple. Jesus is in the temple. And so you can imagine who is actually overhearing this conversation. And in the hearing of all the people, he said to his disciples, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love greetings in the marketplaces, in the best seats in the synagogues, in the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." You know, it's interesting that he decides to tell his disciples there so that everyone else can hear. You think there were any scribes there? Probably so. You think they were probably feeling good at that moment? Probably not so much. He's calling them out. But I think that Jesus gives this teaching for others to hear, for us to hear, because I think sometimes we think, because it's easier, our humanness gravitates towards being self-righteous, being holy because we did X, Y, and Z, rather than pressing into the Lord and letting him make us holy. I think that Jesus was trying to point out here, be careful. Be careful, because it is very easy to fall into the slope of, I will study and I will know this, and because I know this, then I will be holy. And that is not what is true. It's not just important for us as believers to know him, but it's important for us to become like him. In Luke 21:1, where we start and we pick up our context verse, we're going to read just in the beginning passage 1-4. It says, "Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box. And he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. And he said, 'Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For they all contributed out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on.'" It's interesting, the context of the copper coins in different translations might translate that differently. It might look like it was just two small pennies. It was more than pennies. It was exactly, in the footnote of my Bible, it says one 128th of a denarii, which was a day's wage. So if you try to extrapolate that into a today market, it was probably somewhere between $1 and $2, something like that, that she would be putting in. So if you just imagine her having $2 coins and she's putting those $2 coins in, which seems simple and seemed meaningless to the rich and those that may have stood around and watched as people donated. But Jesus sees more than that. What I think is interesting is the way that Luke spells it out in the very beginning. Jesus looked up and saw. Isn't that true? That Jesus looks at us and sees. He saw the motivation of the woman, of the widow. He saw the motivation of the rich. He saw through what people want. You know, we are really good at putting facades. We are really good at showing the world what we want the world to see. But Jesus is really good at seeing what it is that is really going on in us. And he can make that judgment. Christ saw what they couldn't, the weight behind the gift, the gravity of it. He knew her situation and their situation. And he was able in that moment to recognize the sacrifice of the woman. This was all she had to live on. These two small coins was all she had to live on. This was not just a lofty gift and offering. This was everything. What does that represent for this woman? That represents her full and complete dedication and reliance upon the Lord. She gave everything. She had nothing left that she held back for herself because she was fully and wholly dedicated to the Lord. Two weeks ago, we talked about being kingdom-minded required for us to be all in. And we talked about the rich young man who Jesus said to sell all you have and give to the poor and follow me. And it was too much for him. But it requires for us to be all in. And this message, please don't misunderstand. I'm not saying this is not about tithing. This is not about offering. This is not about giving. This is about something else, something more that God wants from us. See, no one can earn holiness. This woman was not holy because she gave in everything she had. She could have given everything that she had and completely still been a heathen, but she gave it all that she had. It's about how you give and what you give, not about earning anything. Do we give out of our abundance, or do we give out of our poverty, as this woman did? Now, we tend to think, because this was a financial transaction, we tend to only think that it is in financial terms. We only tend to think that it's about giving, it's about this. But what about talent? Yeah, it could be finances, it could be talent, but what about one of the most precious and most valuable resources that we have? What about time? Do you give out of your abundance or out of your poverty? And I think that one of the words that God wants to change in this and make it more fitting to us now is, do you worship out of your abundance or out of your poverty? Because worship is what? Worship is laying down something that we have, giving up something that we have to honor the one that deserves all things. So what does it look like to worship out of our poverty without any hindrance? Oh, it was supposed to be shown now, but it's already up there. Have you ever seen the shadow of a candle or of a match? You see clearly the shadow of the matchstick, but you don't see a shadow of the flame. The flame casts no shadow. And I think that the Lord kept bringing this picture to mind. I'm like, God, what are you wanting to show? What are you wanting to say about this? And what he was saying was, when we devote us, ourselves, then we don't get in the way of God's light, but we shine God's light through us. So if you imagine taking a match or a candle and holding it against a wall, not on the wall, again, near the wall, and have a flashlight and shine that flashlight through it. That light may not be very bright, but it'll never cast a shadow. That light will never cast a shadow. It'll never block any of the other light from shining through. And that's what God has called us to. That is what it's like when we become holy. When in our holiness, we don't block any of God's light, but we let it reflect in us, so that it shines back out. And I know that there are times in my life and in your life where there has just been stuff that we have that's us that has hindered that light from shining. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, it says this: "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." We have been called out of darkness into light, to be light to the world. In Hebrews 12, in verse 7, it says, first, the context of this, He's talking about those that have endured. And he talks about the Lord's discipline, that a father disciplines his child because he loves his child. And so then it gets to verse 12, where it says this. I'm sorry, chapter 12, verse 18, it says, "For you have not come to me, for you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest, and a sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words make the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them, for they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, it so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I will tremble with fear.'" So this part of it is talking about Mount Sinai when Moses went up to meet with the Lord. And it says that it was untouchable. The mountain couldn't even be touched by a beast, or the beast had to be stoned. So that was God before the new covenant, before there was a mediator between us and God. That was man in sinful man's image. Even man trusting and following God was not able to stand in the midst of God. There was trembling in the mountain. And even Moses said, "I tremble with fear." But you have come, in verse 22, "but you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels and a festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." What is he saying here? Now, because of the mediator that we have, because of what Christ did, we have the ability to go before God, to go before a holy God. What was once untouchable, now we are welcomed into his presence because of what Christ has done for us. "See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less we will escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, 'Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens.'" This phrase, "yet once more," indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." He shows them the stark reality between a holy God with a mediator, without a mediator of the new covenant, and the reality of a holy God with a mediator. We can't anticipate a kingdom. We can anticipate a kingdom that cannot be shaken. As Christians, as followers of Christ, we get to look forward to a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And yet sometimes we hold on to the things that are shakable. We hold on to those things like this widow didn't hold on to the things that could be shaken. She knew who these things, whose things these were. She knew that this was going to be an offering that she could pour herself out and say, "God, I'm giving you everything that I have because I want what is unshakable. I want what it is that you offer that will never be taken away. I want that light. I want that holiness that you offer. Therefore, let us offer to God what can be shaken as worship to him." If we lay down in worship what it is that can be shaken. When we go back to Luke 21, we're going to skip a little bit. And what we're skipping is basically Jesus starts talking about, he sees people looking at all the beauty of the temple. And so he looks, he talks about how that will be shaken. And by the end times, the temple will be destroyed. And so then when we pick up in verse 10, Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Speaking of the end times, there will be great earthquakes and in various places, famines and pestilence. And there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. And you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it therefore in your minds, not to meditate beforehand on how to answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. I love how he's encouraging them. Jesus is encouraging them. Don't meditate on what you will say when that time comes. In other words, don't just prepare for something. Be it. This is what I want you to be. If you go all in, if you give everything, you start losing who you were and you start gaining who it is that God actually made you for. And you no longer have to prepare for what God wants to speak through you because he will be able to fully speak through you as a conduit to be able to reveal to other people what it is that he wants to share through you. But we have to be willing. We have to be poured out before him. So what's the purpose? What's the purpose of, or the point of our sacrificial worship? The purpose of our worship is going to be explained in a little bit later in chapter 21. But essentially, it's being ready. What does it mean to be ready? I know for me, I don't know if anybody's ever played sports, but I love playing soccer. And one of the things that I had to do playing soccer was play goalie, which goalie is not the most fun position on the field. It's probably the least fun position on the field. But one of the things about goalie is you can't not be ready. Whenever you've got the team is, you know, the offense of the other team has the ball in your side, you have to be ready. And one of the things that they always teach you is to not have your heels down. So you've got to be on your toes, ready to pounce, because the goal is pretty much huge. I mean, it's essentially just not fair. I don't know how professional goalies do it, but somehow, some way, they block the ball from going in the goal. And they do it on a regular basis, which is crazy. But the only way they can do it is they have to be ready. And I don't know, has anybody ever seen a goalie warming up for a game? They have this, you know, where the goalie will kind of squat down and they'll have another guy that's like right there, right in their face, and literally just throwing balls, and they're diving, they're jumping back up, diving. And literally it's nonstop, and they just go. And this was the image that I got when Luke is talking, or when Jesus is talking about being ready. Because what the issue is, I just saw a video yesterday of a 17-year-old U.S. kid that is playing in the European League. I don't know where Cooper is, but he might appreciate this. And he scored from half field. And so basically the ball, he gets the ball on a turnover. And he's beyond half field, actually. And he just rips it. And the goalie was not ready. The goalie fumbles back, falls back, and the kid scores. And it's one of those things where even when your team has the ball, you've got to be ready. And that this goalkeeper wasn't ready. I want to share one more story before I read it. The other day, speaking of being ready, I think sometimes we take for granted driving and the readiness in driving. As the driver, you anticipate turns. You anticipate things that are coming. But as a passenger, you don't always anticipate turns. You don't always anticipate what's actually going on. The other night we were leaving the church and I had the kids in the back and I turned, you know, we've got the hill that goes down for the exit. And I go and I turn left to go through the neighborhood to go to our house. And I hear this horrible thud. And I know as soon as I hear it, I know what happened. So in the back of our van, we have the 60 40 split seats or whatever you call it. And so we had part of the seats down and part of the seats up. And Judah is in a booster seat. And Judah wasn't ready for me to turn. And somehow, some way, his seatbelt got unbuckled and he was in the floor of the van when I had turned. Just this big boom, you know, and I hear this, oh. And Kelly was following me. I pull over, she drives on by, and I get out, and the easiest thing is open the back hatch, and I go and I straighten Judah back out. I'm like, are you okay? He's like, I don't know how the seatbelt came unbuckled, you know? And I think what had happened was he was reaching for something that we'd already told the other kids not to play with. And I think he was leaning forward when I turned. He wasn't anticipating and he wasn't ready for the turn. Sometimes we get caught off guard. And this is what Jesus is going to teach us here. If we jump to verse 34, so chapter 21, verse 34, it says, "But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man." Here Jesus has just given a list of things, and you can go back and read those things. I encourage you to go back and read the rest of chapter 21 of what is to come. But here Jesus is saying, be careful, because the day will come on every human being, every living person, animal, thing on earth will have to face this day. And if you're not ready, you may be caught off guard. I love the word that is used here, the dissipation. Not a word that we don't, you know, we use very regularly, at least in this context. You might say that, you know, the fog dissipated through the day, something like that. But really, the definition of this, there's three primary definitions of this, and I want to read them. They're fantastic. One, the process of slowly disappearing or becoming less. Number two, the act of using all or a lot of money, time, etc. in a foolish way. And number three, behavior that shows that you are interested only in pleasure, money, etc. See, Jesus knew that we have a tendency to fall back into things of comfort, to fall back into those things that just make time pass, those things that we fail to realize, wait, no, we need to be ready. We've got to be on our toes. We have to realize that the end is coming, that Christ will return, and there are people that will not be ready. But who is he talking about? Is he talking about to unbelievers here? Is he talking about people that don't know him? He's talking about the church. He's talking to his disciples. This is for us. What are we doing with our most valuable resource? What are we doing with our time? I can tell you there is plenty of time that I have wasted. Plenty of time that I have not spent on being ready. Not preparing myself to be that person that when the time comes, I can give whatever words that the Lord wants me to speak, I can give those things. Because I always think that, oh, well, there'll be time to prepare if something comes up. Jesus said that there'll be times where you'll be turned over to the synagogues, you'll be turned over to the jailers, you'll be turned over to the prisons. And in those moments, I've set them up. I've preordained those situations so that you will be the light in the darkness. You will be that candle. Are you going to block the light that I want to shine through you, or are you going to actually reveal the light that I want to shine through you? Because in that moment, you won't have time to prepare. You may not have this with you. You may not have anything else. You may not be able to say, hey, look, I prepared. I got notes together. I'm ready. No, it's got to come through you. It's got to flow out of you. And what he's saying is we have to let us be poured out so that he can be poured in. Lest your hearts be weighed down. What is it that is weighing your heart down? What is it that blocks you from holiness this morning? What is it habit-wise? What is it schedule-wise? Whatever it might be, what is it that holds you back, that weighs you down, that over time you may look back and say, man, that dissipated word makes sense now. Because I guarantee nobody ever dissipated and realized it was actually happening. It was just one thing after another thing after another thing, and letting something slip, letting something slide. It's okay. I'll get back to it. I'll do it tomorrow. And then one thing leads to another. And next thing you know, it's just us. And we wonder, where is God? Your focus, your purpose, your time, everything that you have been called by God to do is in a battle against an enemy that does not want to see God's purpose played out in your life, period. And if he can take away your time, he can take away your attention, he can take away whatever he needs to take away, he can start causing you to dissipate, causing you to start falling into things. Oh, well, no, I got to focus on this. I got to focus on this. And then he starts putting things more. Oh, you need more. You need more. You need more. The widow's gift was a commitment to her dependence upon the Lord. What is it that God wants you to lay down? What is it that God wants you? And this is not a religious sermon. Please don't understand that you need to go home now and you need to, now you just need to give something away or you need, no. See, God wants a cheerful giver. God wants somebody to say, God, what is it that takes up the most room in my life? And how do you want to fill yourself in that place? And he will show you. Don't set it up and say, I've got to do this. Now I have to go and I have to give this away. I have to do this. If he tells you to, then great. But if he doesn't tell you to, don't step out in religion. It's not going to help. Her worship honed her understanding of who she was. She was able to go and lay this, everything that she had to live on, she laid it down at God's feet. Don't you think that would go against her and who she is? That would go against me. No, but God, I've got to provide for my family. I have to protect. What am I going to do? You know, she had to be thinking. She's a widow. She's probably not even able to provide for herself. So she's totally dependent in this day and age. Totally dependent on the Lord. These last two coins that I have, I'm going to give to him. And I'm going to trust that he's going to give it back to me. Our time is valuable. And we schedule things a lot in life. And I understand, and God understands, that there are important things that we have to schedule, that we have to do. But what is it that God is saying? Are you really trusting in me? Are you really trying to become more like me? Do you really want to become more like me? Because if you do, this is what is necessary. Her worship honed her understanding of who she was and aligned her heart before the Lord. God wants to do that today. He wants to do that this year in each one of us. The Lord is not looking for your sacrifice. He's looking for your heart. And he wants to know, where is your heart? The word says, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. So where is our treasure? What do we value? And what is it that God is saying to what you value right now? And this year, press into him and say, God, what is it that I value more than you? What is it that you want me to give to you so that I can become more like you? Let's pray. Father, you are holy, Lord. Your word says, God, that Isaiah saw these creatures that did nothing nonstop all day but saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Holy, holy, holy. Lord, you are not just holy. You are not just holy, holy, but Lord, you are holy, holy, holy. God, who can stand in your presence? Father, because of Christ, Lord, you have invited us to have a relationship with you. You have invited us to become more and more and more like you. And God, yes, it does require us to do something. God, I pray that you would convict hearts. What is it that you want from us? God, because your relationship with you is far greater than any sacrifice that we could give. But God, you may be calling us today to give up something. Lord, as young William, Lord, fasted milk and dairy. What is it, Lord, that you have asked for us to lay down at your feet, Lord, as a good father who gives good gifts to his children? Lord, I pray that you would speak to hearts this morning. God, that 2019, that this year, we would become more and more and more like you than we have ever been in our entire lives. Lord, we need you to do it. So, Lord, I pray, God, that you would open hearts, convict us, show us, Lord, gently. Lord, you are such a good Father. And we thank you, God, that you will do this. We pray, Lord, that you be glorified in it. In Jesus' name, amen.